Why don't we pray? Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for where you brought us tonight, Lord, and in your word, and ask you just to have your way with us tonight, Lord. Wherever we sit, Lord, whether it be here or at home, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would touch those that are sick among us, Lord, and heal, Lord, and that you would just be glorified and honored, Father, through our study tonight. Save your way with us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. It's where we left off. I know it's been a little while between us being sick and then we had prayer last week, so. But if you remember right, back in chapter 5, so just I maybe give you a little bit of, you know, what this letter means, you know, this letter, this is what Moses wrote to the next generation. So it was his last 40 days. It's quite a book for the last 40 days and of his life. And he would speak into the generation that would go into the promised land. And he would remind them or make them familiar with some of the things in which the generation of old was missing out. Maybe some of the things that he had learned along the way as he wasn't going to enter the promised land like Joshua or Jake or Caleb. And so he was making sure here, he was giving them his last words so that they could enter in a healthy way. And of course, the last time we talked about the Ten Commandments, so we went through the Ten Commandments, and of course, the first four commandments deal with our relationship with the Lord, you know, and their relationship with the Lord, and that's placed foremost, right? That's the thing that we cover first, and that's the thing that we need to work on first before we even think about man, relationship with man, you know. But the next six would cover that. What's our relationship with man? How do we, you know, treat one another? Sins against man and so forth. So that's kind of where we left off on chapter 5. And now in chapter 6, he hones in here, right? He hones in on perhaps, you know, let's talk about this a little bit more in depth. You know, it's kind of like chapter 2 of Genesis, and chapter 1 is the creation story, and then we get to chapter 2 and bingo, God gives us a whole bunch of stuff on man. You know, it's kind of, it hones in on man. You know, as creation was, the importance of creation and the design of creation was to sustain man, right? So God spent the next couple chapters there honing in on man. And then, of course, we see the fall of man and so forth, and how important it is for us to maintain our relationship with Jesus and really just love him. And so now Moses, you know, he covers the 12 or the 10 commandments, and you didn't know there was 12, did you? But we'll get to the last two someday. but here he says, look at, this is the commandment, right? It says, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandsons, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Isn't it wonderful that today, as we think about what is said here, you know, all the statutes, these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded you to teach, that you may observe them in the land. That really means to do them in the land of in which you're crossing over to possess. And that's a great, you know, we're always like, hey, you know, we want to do the Lord's statutes. We want to do his commands and so forth. But, you know, with us, it's, you know, the law is tough to keep, right? You go back there and you know what Jesus said about some of these, you know, like murder and adultery and so forth. And it kind of puts a stab to the heart a little bit there. And as we look at those, they're tough to keep, and no man has, right? Except the Lord Jesus, of course. And so we look at that and we say, thank you, Jesus, for all the grace that you've given us. You know, makes us appreciate grace a little bit more. You know, it's, certainly we want to strive to please the Lord in keeping his word, but boy, do we fall short sometimes. And we just need, we're so thankful for the blood that he shed on the cross for us. And I know we remember it now, but we need to remember it always, because it never falls short of amazement to me. You know, this, wow, you know, God, you just sent your only begotten son to here for me, you know, so that I would, that I could, you know, in a sense have his righteousness. And, so Moses says there's one, commandment here that controls all the others. It's almost like the thermostat, you know, the thermostat that controls different zones of your house, right? This controls all the commandments, you know. So this commandment should be the one that we, in a sense, concentrate, because everything else follows. We keep this commandment, it impacts the way we keep the other commandments. You know, it puts it a little bit more in perspective for us. You could say that this commandment encompasses the others. It's kind of like what I was thinking of as I was studying this, was like in Galatians 5, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit is this, and it goes through love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, right? It goes through all those, but it's all in one fruit, you know. And so Moses says here, this commandment is very important. It encompasses all the others, right? So he says here, pay attention. This is the commandment, you know, and it gives it as, you know, you can underline the in there, right? Now this is the commandment. You know, it's emphatic there. This is the commandment, and what is it? What is it, right? I mean, that's what we want to get at. And it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." Interesting here that word one, the word there is echad. It's used throughout scriptures. You know, a lot of times the Jews would say to the Christian believer, says, well, see, the Lord is one. There's only one God. And of course we agree with that. We just believe that there's, you know, a plurality there. In that one God, right? And we believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, of course. But if we go to a few scriptures, we can see that this word's used in other places. Like, for example, in chapter 1 of Genesis, it's used for the first time there. Verse 5, it says, "So the evening and morning were the first day." Well, was the morning and evening the first day? Yeah, there's two parts of the day, right? The morning and evening. And it was part of that first day. It's the same word that's being used there. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 uses the same word there when it's talking about the two flesh, the husband and the wife, right? Are united and the two become one, right? There's two people becoming one, right? So it is talking about, like Noah said, the plurality. I don't know why, man, I got to say that about 300 times and I'd probably still not be able to say it. You know? And there's a few other, Ezekiel 37, 17, another one where Ezekiel joins together two sticks. And it's prophetically talking about Ephraim and Judah, uses the same word there, and it unites it into one stick. That is a plurality. Plurality. I'll just keep saying that throughout this message, and by the time I'm done, I probably won't be able to say it, so I should stop while I'm ahead. But I think you get the meaning there, right? Is that it's interesting here that the Trinity would even be exposed within this chapter to the nation of Israel. Yet sometimes we're blind to it, aren't we? Sometimes we're blind to God's word. We want to accept it as we want it, you know. And so what does God say? What's the command here? It says you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. It is a love that is wholehearted. It's not a partiality devotion here. You know, if you ask somebody on the street, so have you ever done this before where you say, hey, yeah, you know, you find out, hey, they're a Christian. Wow, you're a Christian? Really? What church you go to? Oh, I don't go to church. Ever get that? And it's like, well, wait a minute. Well, what do you believe then? And you find out that they're really not, they're either not a Christian or their devotion isn't very devoted. You know? Isn't it true that we can get up and do devotions every morning and not be devoted? You know? Because what happens to an undevoted ear is that it doesn't listen. An undevoted ear doesn't see words on the page that relate to them. Often they relate it to other people, right? And so it's evident here that God wants not just a sliver of the pie of us, but He wants the whole pie, right, of us. And I do think that it's important, especially in this day and age. If God doesn't have all of you, He probably doesn't have none of you, because it's becoming harder and harder to toe the line, isn't it? It's harder and harder. You know, we just heard on the radio, or Adam just told me that a guy that we like to listen to, a sound doctrine and so forth, just got kicked off from YouTube because he said some things. He said some things that were true to God's word. And yet now he's being, you know, he's being pulled off from that. And so, that's what devotion does to you. Are you devoted to the world's way of thinking? Are you gonna flop when you shouldn't have, and allow the world to take charge of what you say and what you don't say? But are you gonna say what you say? Does it reflect your love for God? Right, and you know, Jesus made a point right in Matthew 37. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Right? He quoted this, and this book by Jesus is quoted more than anything of in his ministry. He used the scriptures out of Deuteronomy so much. You know, 40 days of Moses' life, yet Jesus uses a lot of it, you know, in his ministry, his three-year ministry there. And it says, this is the first and the greatest commandment. Remember, because Moses said it was. Remember Moses? Moses said it was, right? And it says, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And I think, okay, folks, we need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, right? With all our soul and with all our mind, our whole, absolute whole being is what God's looking for us, our affections from. And so, you know, and he says, hey, and what follows this is that you would love somebody else to tell them the truth, right? We don't love people when we don't tell them the truth. Sometimes I think I'm a little too forward with things sometimes with people, but sometimes I think you need to be, right? You need to tell them the truth, especially when eternity's at stake, right? You never want to get to the place where they could look back and say, well, you know, he didn't tell me what he really knew. Why didn't he tell me what he really knew, right? Never want to get to that place. And by the way, I think it pleases the Lord. As long as our heart's right, right? I mean, I see some Christians, man, you wonder if they ate a sour grape or something before they witnessed to somebody, right? Because they're telling them all the bad news in a bad way. No, we got good news in a good way, right? The scriptures of the gospel is so exciting and it's so free and it's so simple. You know, it doesn't throw us into bondage. We're coming out of bondage. The chains have been broken and we've been set free. Right? We're the captives. We were the captives and now we're set free. And we want everybody to know that. Right? But first we got to have a devotion to God. We have to. You know, it's not enough that we're pleasing people or we're telling people about Jesus. We first have to have that love for Christ, for God Himself. With everything, right? We've got to lay it all down. If God told you to move today, would you move? You know? If God told you to speak to somebody in the supermarket there, you had absolutely no idea who he was, would you speak to him? You know, we're filled with the Holy Spirit for a reason. We just need to get up and move. You know, we got to take the prompting of the Holy Spirit and just and go with it sometimes. He loves us enough that he lives within us. Isn't that pretty wonderful? That the Holy Spirit, he loves us enough that he lives within us. You know, when Jesus died for our sins and he cleansed us, that cleansing was complete. Right? That cleansing was complete for all them sins in our past, all our sins today, and all our sins tomorrow. Complete. You know why I know it's complete? Because the Holy Spirit lives within me. I mean, if it wasn't complete, why would the perfect Holy Spirit be living within me? I'm not saying that I don't sin, but as soon as I sin, the penalty's been paid. The atonement has been made. And so, you know, it sets us free, doesn't it? It should set us free. Anyways, that's more than what I was going to say. Verse 6 through 9 here. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall... they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You know, remember this. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Remember that these things in which I'm telling you should be in your heart. You know, I just, Proverbs 6:21 says, bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. I think that scripture actually is speaking about an earthly father, you know, the commands that the earthly father gives us. But what more so are the words of truth that our heavenly father gives us, what we should do with them, you know, and bind them, really write them upon. We should be asking the Lord, write those things, Lord, upon our hearts so that we don't forget. You know, this should be an integral part of our life here, such that we, it says that we teach our children, right? The one thing I did learn when I was at Finger Lakes is that if you couldn't teach the children, then you shouldn't be teaching the adults, right? There is something about teaching the children to make the truth simple. You know, if you haven't noticed, I'm not a theologian. I'm a pretty down to earth kind of guy. I snuck under the wire, so to speak. I don't have much upstairs. No hair, you know, nothing to make me beautiful, you know. I just kind of tell it just simply. I hope, you know, I hope that that's what I do. But just simply, you know, and then talk as, you know, these scriptures challenges me, you know. I mean, talk to your family about the scriptures, you know, as you, what does it say? Talk to them when you're sitting in your house. You know, I think about some of the conversations we have, Karen and I and the kids around our table sometimes, and I think, Lord, we need help. Because sometimes our conversations are goofy, or, you know, they don't have a lot to do with the Lord. You know, you get all this, you get goofing around or whatever the case, you know what I mean? And it's like, it's a challenge to us. It's a challenge that we would make our walk, our talk, and everything about us. You know, remember what he said here. He said, with all your heart, your soul, and with all your strength. And I think it takes that to do everything here. You know, if we get hung up on this, we might feel really in bondage in a sense, right? And just remember that God is gracious. God is gracious. And he's gracious with your pastor as well, you know, because there's things here I look at and I go, Lord, I fall short so much on these things, you know. So much. But in all modes of life, the command of God here should be obvious. You know, obviously the most important thing in our lives. And you know, there should be, the command of God should also be evident in an outward appearance. You know, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, does he exempt any position that we are in? He really doesn't. You know, you look here and you go, boy, it includes just about everything, doesn't it? As far as I can see. It says to take and bind them as a sign on your hand, and it shall be as frontlets between your eyes, you know. You know, just how many of us have wrote the grocery list on our hand, you know, or something on our hand, you know. God says, hey, you know, why don't you use that hand for something useful, you know. And it's not to show off, right? It's not to show off. You know, Jesus would comment on the Pharisees, how they wore their, you know, phylacteries and, you know, on their brow and so forth. And they had these enlarged borders on their garments, and it was all just so men could see it, right? In Matthew 23:5, he would say, but all their works they do to be seen by men. That's not why we do this. That's, you know, you look at the, remember the big pulpit Bibles that they used to have? You know? Then you carry one of them around, not through the crowd. They'd either go, wow, that guy has got big circles. Or he's trying to promote something here, his spirituality, you know, and or the guy that takes the cross off the front of the church, you know, and he puts a chain around his neck and the big guy with a cross on his chest. He forgets that was a curse. That was a sign of a curse, you know. If you got hung on the cross, it was a curse, right? And that's what religion is. It's a curse. It's saying I'm closer to God than you really are. It's a fallacy. It's in a lot of ways it covers things. It's a hypocrisy. It's just the plan of the actor playing religiousness, you know. The other thing that's interesting here is that in the tribulation, right, the Antichrist, what's he going to do? He's going to put a mark either on your hand or your right on your forehead, you know. And God says that was God's ideas first, okay? That was God's idea first. You know, Satan's a ripoff artist. He just wants to copy, you know. So he copies the Lord, and he just lets them. You know, takes the things from the Lord and says, "Ah, I think I can use them." How many times have we seen that from the enemy? Yeah, in the rainbow, right? I won't get into that because all the YouTubes will be canceled. it says there, "You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." The doorposts, you know, you think of the Jewish folks would take and put a mezuzah on the door. Inside that would be a holy scripture, of sorts. And it's kind of a neat thing, you know. It's kind of neat to think about, but you know, I always think about what Bob was saying this weekend about, you know, the Passover. He talked a little bit there about the Passover and how the blood was put on the doorposts and the lintel up above, and of course it dripped down into the basin below, and it was really a sign of the cross, you know, and you know, as a foreshadow of what was to come. And so I was thinking of that. I go, gee, you know, that's kind of like, you know, this word here on the doorposts, you know, and here Jesus, you know, John in the beginning, right, was the word, right? And and they put it right on their doorposts, the word of God. And so it's kind of a neat thing, you know. So it's I don't know. That's just what I was thinking, I guess. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land in which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. He brings up all these things, you know. But beware, you know, there's a warning here. God would bring them out of Egypt. That of course equates to the world to us, and they'd be blessed by those that the Lord would, in a sense, push out of the land, right? Canaanites and such. And it would be all the grace of the Lord. And that's something I think we forget sometimes when we're doing things, that it's all the grace of the Lord. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the grace of our God, right? And they never did anything here. He says, beware that, you know, so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers and so forth, these beautiful cities which you did not build, full of good things which you did not fill, you know, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. You just remind them that you didn't do any of this stuff, nor did you deserve it, right? And it's, you know, here's the blessing, but there's, you know, they could never say they did it. They would always have to look back at that thing about Egypt and so forth, getting out of Egypt and into this land, and say, you know what, the Lord did this. This is the Lord's work. This is something that the Lord did. Right? We can never take credit for what we are today. Because the Lord has done something in us. Right? He has fixed us. He has completed us, really. And we haven't done anything. You know, we can go to our universities, we can go to our schools of divinity and so forth, and we can do all this stuff. We can better ourselves, and there's nothing wrong with that, per se. The problem is that you know what happens. Knowledge puffs up. And so if we're not too careful, right, and if we forget that God did this work in us, right, he saved the wretched sinner. He pulled us away from the miry clay, right? And I think we gotta be careful, because there's dangers in blessings, right? Everybody likes to be blessed, but there's dangers in blessings. They're not always what they seem. Right? Sometimes what happens is that, we talked about this in Corinthians there when we were talking about the gifts. Right? Sometimes we get enthralled by the gifts. Or we get enthralled by the blessings. Oh, I want another blessing. Oh, I'm going to do this because I want another blessing. You want a blessing tonight, don't you? Have you heard that from the preacher on TV? You want a blessing, don't you? You just send us $100 and we'll give you a blessing. Well, I'll be blessed. There will be a blessing, but it won't be what you think. Right? It'll fuel my airplane. Well, you better send them a few more hundreds. But sometimes we fix our eyes on the gift or the the blessing, and we forget all about the giver and the blesser, right? The one that has bestowed that upon us. And this wasn't something that Israel alone struggles with. This is something that human race struggles with. We have a propensity, right? We can all say that we have a propensity to glorify the blessing rather than the blesser. And so, and this is something that we see Israel deal with time and time again. They receive a blessing. Their eyes are on the blessing. Then they disobey the Lord. Then they repent and they obey, and then Israel would prosper, and then they would forget. You know, and we see this throughout kind of the history of Israel, this unfortunate cycle, right? And if we're not careful, we see that within the church sometimes. We see people come in, praise the Lord. The Lord did all this for me. He blessed me with a new job. Next week come in, my wife left me. Where's God? You know? And then we blame God, right? So we don't thank Him for the blessing, but we blame Him for the curse, right? And most of the time we're the ones to blame. yet it doesn't work out that way. But he's good, isn't he? That's why we don't allow us to, you know, we get in certain circumstances, we forget, you know, we forget. And sometimes, like these folks needed, we need reminders of how good God is. all the time. He doesn't change, does he? Verse 13. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempt him in Massa. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. Moses here would, in a sense, give them application to how to hold true to the Lord, right? How to hold true to the Lord. The first one is fear the Lord, right? And perhaps we don't hear that enough in our churches today. It's kind of a dwindling trait, right? But there's something healthy about respecting him, for sure, to revere him. Secondly, there is a commission here to serve him, to serve the Lord. There's nothing else we can do if we just love the Lord, right, and fear him. If we do that, we're far from excuses. We're far from murmuring. Right? Jesus, in Matthew 4, verse 8 through 11, would say that the devil took him up on an exceedingly high hill and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things are given you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And of course, we know that the devil left him at that point in time. But we're to serve the Lord, right? And of course, Jesus had something about swearing oaths too, and being kind of a warning there in chapter 5 to his disciples there sat there on the Mount of Beatitudes, and he kind of said, you got to be careful with this one, it's got to be done in his name only, no other gods, meaning if you make a promise, make it only to the Lord, only in the Lord's name. The other thing is, you shouldn't go after any other gods, right? As we talked before, God requires complete devotion. He's a jealous God. He doesn't want any distractions, no other gods before him. It's just your eyes, it's kind of that tunnel vision, right? Your eyes on the Lord. Because all of them other gods and distractions will just detour us from the real relationship that Jesus wants to have with us. He warns them of the temptation in the land that they will go, right? He said the gods of the people will be all around you. There'll be this temptation to go and do those things, To go fetch the Easter bunny, There's going to be those gods, right? There's going to be those gods in the land that say, hey, it's all right. Let's go pretend to be the fat old jolly man. You know, and it's going to distract, right? It has distracted. It's distracted Christians away from the cross. Right? We get too much pleasure in those things. It feeds the flesh. All of a sudden we're out there scooping up the eggs and we forgot what this was all about. Right? That it's all about the cross. It's not a happy day. You know, it's not a happy day on Friday. But it's a happy day on Sunday. Why? Because Christ rose from the dead and we have victory over sin and death. There's a difference there. The world sees it as uses it as mockery in a sense to the cross. They say the Easter egg and the Easter bunny are compatible to the cross, the resurrection. That doesn't even make sense to me. No Easter bunny ever died for me. I think I've shot a couple. Not really, kids. But what if I did, right? So no other gods, you know, no other gods around. You know, all these gods are going to exist. We're going to see them. They're going to be, we're going to be of the world, but we shouldn't be, you know, we're going to be in the world, but not of the world, right? And if we do, you know, if there is disobedience in our life to these things, then the consequence is that the anger of the Lord is aroused and destroys you from the face of the earth. That's a wonderful promise that Moses gave him. He said, if you screw up and you start idolizing or following the other gods of this world, God will just destroy you. Well, that seems a little over the top. But remember, God wants full devotion from us. No partiality, yeah. Not kind of a Christian. You're a Christian? Well, kind of. Now, God doesn't want that. That's lukewarmness. And it says in, you know, in chapter 3 of Revelation that God's just going to spew, right? He's going to puke us out if that's the way we are. You know? God either wants hot coffee, or he wants cold iced coffee, right? You don't want none of this. Like my coffee today was in between. I'm okay with it, but that's not God, right? You don't like that, huh? I drink it because I bought it. Cheap Englishman, you know, can I say? You shall not tempt, right? You shall not tempt. You know what? We're getting a little close on our time here. I think we're a little over, actually. And I was trying to keep tonight kind of low. So we'll pick up. We'll talk about Mesa a little bit next week. And about where Israel, you know, tempted the Lord. All right. So read ahead. That's Exodus 17 if you want to read that as well. So we'll take a peek at that. All right. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. You had just enough for us tonight, Lord. And I'm sure you'll have more for us next week, Lord. So we just give it up to you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for being awesome, Lord, for being our awesome God. We want to be those that are called devoted, Lord. We want our whole heart and soul and mind, Lord, just to be totally yours, Lord. So if they're yours, Lord, you have the permission, Lord, to change them, to change them, to groom them, to make them presentable to you, Lord. So we pray, Lord, that you would prick our hearts about anything, Lord, that would hinder us from being fully in, Lord. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you, Father, for your goodness and ask your blessing upon the rest of the evening. In Jesus' name, amen.